Well, good morning. I just think it's an amazing thing that the Lord has this passage for us at this time of the year and in this particular year. And this is an easy time of year to be concerned. But I try to make it a practice. I kind of suggested this, that for some real perspective on leadership and national leadership, I would encourage you to read from Judges through 2 Chronicles, and it kind of puts in perspective how things are in the United States. It's just very, very informative and puts things in a good perspective. And I found this in the paper as I was reading it. Franklin Graham had a rally in Columbus, and this is what he said: "Our nation is in trouble. We're in trouble spiritually. We're in trouble racially, in trouble economically, and in trouble politically. And I'm here to tell you that no party can turn this thing around. I have zero hope in the Democrat Party. I have zero hope in the Republican Party. The only hope I have is in the United States of America. The only hope I have in the United States of America is the Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The most important thing that we can do here today is to pray." He called for Christian revolution in America, and he said, "Americans should vote for the president even if they don't like either candidate, because whomever is elected could choose several Supreme Court justices and change the direction of our country and our courts for 50 to 100 years. So it's very important," he says, "that you should vote, but pray before you vote." Our passage today is Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor."
Thank you, Brother Bill. As we come to Romans chapter 13, we have to keep in mind the context of where we are at in the book. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If you don't have those verses memorized, I challenge you to memorize those verses this week. Those verses are key, as Paul explains in those verses how God wants us to live in light of the incredible salvation that God has blessed us with. That's where chapter 12 starts. Then, remember, we talked about quite a few weeks ago the spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every believer. And then, through the rest of the chapter, God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us how He wants us to live in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then, as we finished up chapter 12 last week, we saw how God wants us to live as Christians in relation to our enemies, those with whom we are in conflict with. And so now, as we come to chapter 13 this morning, continuing that same vein, continuing to talk about how we are to live in light of our salvation, Paul addresses how the Christian is to live in relation to the government. We really could summarize this whole passage into one phrase. Christians must submit to government. If you understand that phrase and all that it entails, you have grasped this passage and are ready to put it into practice. And that's my goal for each one of us this morning, that we will have an understanding of how God wants us to live under the government that he has placed us under. This passage applies to every single Christian in the entire world, no matter what form of government they are under. And thus, the title for today's message is Christians and the USA, because this is the government that we find ourselves living under this morning. And so we're going to look at how God wants us to live in light of the fact that we're living in the United States of America. That key phrase, as you see on the screen, Christians must submit to government, is, as I said, really summarizes the passage as a whole. But Paul doesn't just simply state that passage, or state that phrase, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit. He explains to us why a Christian is supposed to submit to the government, gives three reasons why in the verses that follow, and then two applications, two actions that should result as you and I as Christians understand what it looks like for us to submit to the government. But before we get into those reasons why and how that actually is to look, I want to make sure that we understand what I mean when I say Christians must submit to government. I'm getting that right from that first phrase of chapter 13 and verse 1 when it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Every person, literally every soul, if you have a King James, that's how it translates it. The idea is every single person has to be in submission to the government. Paul is specifically writing to the Romans. He's specifically writing to, by application, you and me, and so thus, Christians. Every single Christian has to be in submission to the government. There are some people who may say that this phrase only applies to people who are living under a good, quote-unquote, government. However, Paul never makes that distinction. In fact, the Roman government that the Christians that Paul is writing to, the Roman government that they were living under, was probably much worse than the government that we find ourselves under this morning. The leader of that government, Nero, hated Christians and persecuted them terribly without even batting an eye. And so if Roman Christians were supposed to submit to the government, you and I need to submit to the government as well. But notice that next word, must. The phrase here in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection or to be in submission, we'll talk about that, is a command, it's an imperative. It's not an option, it's something that we have to do. But then that word submit, you see that NASB translates it be in subjection. But it's that same Greek word that is in other passages translated submission. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, when we are told that all believers, every single person, is to be in submission to Christ, who is our head. It's also the same word that's used in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we are told that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. And once again, it's that same word that's also used in 1 Peter 2:18, where we are told that servants, slaves, so if we could use today's terminology, employees, are to be in submission to their masters, to their bosses. It's the same word that's used here in Romans 13:1. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is a good thing. Literally, it means to rank oneself underneath. Submission has nothing to do with the value or the worth of a person. Instead, it has the idea of order. It also enables a person, society as a whole, to have unity, or in a husband and wife relationship, to have that unity as that order is established. And so as it relates to government, the idea of submission really has the idea of obeying and following the laws of the government. But continuing on to that, as well, it also includes honoring and respecting the government as well, which we're going to look at when we get to verse 7. So I trust that you understand what I'm saying when I say Christians must submit to government. And as I mentioned, Paul doesn't just state that and then go on expecting us to understand. He, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, gives us three reasons why Christians, why you and I need to submit to the government. And so let's look at those this morning. The first we see in verses 1 and 2. It's very important to turn your clicker on if you want to get anywhere in the PowerPoint, is the fact, why are we to submit? Verses 1 and 2 make clear we submit because all authority is from God. There is absolutely no authority that exists apart from God. In fact, verse 1 goes on to say that the authority, the government that exists, is established by God. This includes the good and the bad governments. God raises up kings who choose to sin, choose to do evil, but he can still use them for his purpose. This is a little bit hard for at least myself to get my mind around. Proverbs 16:4 helps to begin to understand this as we read, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." But even that starts to blow quite a few of my mind's circuits, if I could put it that way. I can't completely understand how this works, but I take comfort in the fact that God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. The fact that he is God and we are not brings comfort to me as well. But understand also that God has established government. There are three institutions that God has ordained. The first is marriage, family. The second is the church, the body of Christ. And the third is government. God has established, God has ordained government. In fact, we're told in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 that God is the one who appoints men to rule. I really like how the second part of that verse reads. Daniel says, "In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men." However, take note that when these men are evil and choose to sin against God, they will be held accountable by God and will be judged for their actions. Now, while we're trying to grasp this, we must also understand that God does not create evil. He's over it. He controls it. God controls evil governments as well, even though most of those rulers would never admit that. Sometimes God is actually able to use an evil government to accomplish his purpose. We see in the Old Testament that God used nations to punish other nations because of their sin. In fact, the nation of Babylon was used by God to punish the nation of Judah. Habakkuk, as he writes about this, cannot quite understand how this would be possible. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. We're told, "For behold, I, God, am raising up the Chaldeans." That's referring to the Babylonians, "that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." He continues in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And notice what Habakkuk says in verse number 12. If my clicker will work, maybe the battery is going dead. There it goes. "You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O rock, have established them to correct," referring to the Babylonians. God used that evil country of Babylon to punish the nation of Judah. But Babylon did not get off scot-free, if I could put it that way. We read in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 18, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land just as I punished the king of Assyria." God is in control of this all. There are also times when God uses evil government to purify his church. The church in China would be an example of this. The church has exploded underneath the persecution that they have endured by the government there in China. Any power that we see or experience on this earth is ultimately under the authority of God. Because God has allowed the government to have that authority, you and I need to submit to that authority because all authority is from God. But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse number 2. If a person chooses to resist, you see it there in verse 2, they're resisting the ordinances of God. A person may think that when they stand up against government, they're doing it because God wants them to stand up for true freedom or some other cause. However, the text is clear. If you are resisting government, you are resisting God. You're opposing that which has been appointed by God. The only exception to that is when the government is demanding that you do something that would cause you to sin against God. And Peter set the example for us. In Acts 5:29, we read, Peter states, "We must obey God rather than man." But please note, as John MacArthur has pointed out, even when our conscience leaves us no alternatives but to disobey human authority, we do so with respect and with willingness to suffer whatever penalties or consequences may result. That's quite a bit different than how many people choose to rebel against the government. It's really because of this verse specifically, really this passage as a whole, that it's my understanding that our founding fathers of this country were wrong in breaking away from England. In fact, some of our spiritual Anabaptist forefathers, if we could put it that way, were actually persecuted because of their stance on Romans 13, because they refused to go along with a revolutionary movement. In fact, I could list quite a few. One man that I was reminded about this week was a man by the name of Christopher Sauer, I think it is, or Stower, I forget how you pronounce his name. But he was a very wealthy, I mean, he had a great business. In fact, he was the man who first used a printing press to print the entire Bible. He was actually printing the German Bible in the United States, in America, in the colonies there. And so he had quite a publishing business with that printing press. But because of his stance on Romans 13, all his property was confiscated and his business was destroyed because he was willing to continue to submit to the government of England. Just because a government is not fair and treating people unjustly does not give the Christian the right to rebel against its authority. You and I need to follow the example of our Savior and the Apostle Paul. Paul did not live in outright rebellion to the Roman government, evil as it was. In fact, he used his rights as a citizen at times, but ultimately he was put to death by the Roman government. You and I must not resist the ordinance of God. But notice verse 2 goes on to say, if a person chooses to resist, they are going to receive judgment. They will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's the judgment from God for resisting his ordinance and his decrees. God has given the government the right and the ability to punish those who go against it. For instance, when a person chooses to drive 65 miles an hour, when the speed limit is 55 miles an hour, the Wayne County Sheriff has the right to punish that person because they have broken the law. They've resisted, ultimately, not just the law and the government, but ultimately, they have resisted God because all authority is from God. That's the first reason that we see in verses 1 and 2 why we, you and I, need to submit to the government. But Paul goes on from there in verses 3 and 4 to give us the second reason why you and I need to submit to the government. And that is because government keeps behavior in check. And I'm going to add one more word, if I could, for those of you who are taking notes. Insert the word government keeps evil or sinful behavior in check. I think you'll understand what I'm saying with this phrase as we go through, but I want to remove any misunderstanding by that phrase. Understand that government is not an evil system that was invented by powerful men who want to control the world. Government was created by God. One of the reasons that God created government was to ensure that people's behavior did not get out of control and harm their fellow citizens. One of the means that God has given to government to perform that task is the use of punishment. You see, the threat of corporal and capital punishment causes fear in people. And that's a good thing. It's good to have a fear of punishment. Look at verse 3 again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. A person who does what is right and is following the law has no need to fear, because usually, I guess I should insert the word, usually they will not be punished for doing what is right. I'm afraid as time continues to progress, that's not always going to be the case. But most of the time, a person will not be punished for doing what is right. Government, at times, not only do we not need to fear when we do what is right, but verse 3 also tells us that the government will praise us for doing what is right. If you are driving down the interstate and have your cruise set to the correct speed limit, and as you round a curve, your eye happens to catch a police officer who is hidden up around the next curve, you have no fear because of the fact that you are keeping the law. If you were to happen to talk to that police officer, the police officer might even commend you for the fact that you were doing the right thing, keeping the speed limit. He might further go on to thank you for wearing your seatbelt as well. In some ways, that's one way that we can receive praise from the government for doing what is right. Another way that we could think of that is often local governments have what is often referred to as a Citizen of the Year award. And that is granted to citizens who are doing what is right, and they are praised in that sense by the government. You could also look at it from the standpoint of a judge. A judge at times may praise, commend a witness who is willing to testify in court, doing the right thing about a crime that they observed. Those are just some of the ways that you and I can be praised as we do what is right in response to the government. But notice also verse number 4. Not only will we be praised if we do what is right, we won't have fear, but also in verse 4 we see that we will receive good. The first part of verse 4 reads, "For it," the government, "is a minister of God to you for good." Notice first that idea, the fact that the government is a minister of God. It's a minister of God in the sense that it has been established by God to minister in the temporal or in the material sphere. As government acts in the sphere of everyday life, it's able to promote peace and safety among men. I don't know about you, but I feel a lot safer when I have to drive through a rough part of town if I know a police officer is nearby. I receive good from the fact that the government is protecting me in that way. But I think another aspect of receiving good is what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He explains that you and I are to pray for our government leaders, not only for their salvation, but he goes on to say in verse number 2, praying for them so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You see, we're praying and asking that God would give our government leaders wisdom as they work to provide protection and maintain order among the citizens. When this is taking place, Christians receive blessing from God through the means of the government in the forms of protection and order. God has designed government to keep behavior in check. If you do what is right, no fear. But notice what verse 4 goes on to say. If you do what is wrong, you need to fear. The person who has transgressed against the government will be afraid. They're going to be afraid of the fact that they might be caught. They'll be afraid of the fact that they will receive punishment for their actions. Notice verse 4. Not only is the government a minister of God to you for good, but verse 4 goes on to say it is also a minister of God as an avenger. God has designed government to be the one who carries out punishment. Punishment is one of the purposes of government. God, as we see in verse number 4, has given government the sword, and it's not without cause. It's not just a trophy to be hung on the wall. God has given government the right and the responsibility to punish wrongdoers through the means of both corporal and capital punishment. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 in verse number 6 when we read, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." When a government is effectively punishing criminals, those who are doing what is wrong are going to fear, and that's a good thing. I really like what a theologian by the name of Robert Culver has written about this idea. He wrote, "What must not be lost sight of is that unpleasant as is the task of the jailer and the use of the whip, the cell, the noose, the guillotine, these things stand behind the stability of a civilized society, and they stand there necessarily, for God has declared it so, in harmony with reality, rather than with the apostate sociological opinion." He goes on to say, no society can successfully vote fines, imprisonment, corporal and capital punishment away permanently. The society which tries has lost touch with realities of man, his fallen sinful state, the realities of the world, and the truth of divine revelation in nature, man's conscience, and the Bible. Government is designed by God to keep behavior in check. Therefore, you and I must submit. So we've seen the first two reasons. Why do we need to submit to government? Because all authority is from God, and God has designed government to keep evil behavior in check. But notice the third reason in verse number 5. Why should I submit to the government? Because you and I need a clean conscience. Verse 5 is really a summary of everything that Paul has said thus far. You see, it starts with the word therefore. That word is being used in the sense of summary. Paul reminds us that we need to be in subjection to the government because of the wrath that God has given the government to carry out on those who do wrong. However, for the Christian, Paul takes it a step further. You see it there in verse number 5. Be in subjection, not only because of wrath, not just because of the punishment, but also for conscience's sake. We need to submit to the government for the sake of our conscience. God wants us to honor him in all of our actions. You see, when we choose to sin, when we choose to sin against our conscience, we're sinning against the alarm system that God has built into each one of us that is directed by the Holy Spirit. We must not be like the man who I'm told lived in Alabama, and he had a speaking engagement in the next county over from where he lived. Well, he was running late that morning for that speaking engagement, and so he was speeding down the interstate, driving 20 miles an hour faster than the speed limit required. As he was zipping after car, all of a sudden it occurred to him that he had a Christian bumper sticker on the back of his car. His conscience began to bother him. He began to think, what are all these people thinking about me as I zip around them going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit? Finally, he could take his conscience no longer, so he pulled off to the side of the road, got out of the car, ripped off his bumper sticker, jumped back in, and kept on speeding. I don't think that was quite the action that God's Spirit was prompting that man to do. The motivation for the Christian to submit to government is much higher than just out of fear. It's out of respect and love for our God and our Savior. We don't want to sin against him. We want to honor him with our conscience. And so the question for us this morning, is your conscience before God clear in respect to your submission to the government? If not, what needs to change so that you can be obedient to God? I trust by now that you see why we are to submit to the government. because all authority is from God, because God has designed government to keep evil behavior in check, and finally, because you and I need a clear conscience. But now the question is, how? How? What does that look like for you and I to submit to the government? Well, Paul answers that for us in verses 6 and 7. Two things that you and I need to do. How should I submit to the government? First, in verse 6, by paying our taxes. Verse number 6, the first part reads, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." As Paul writes this, he is referring to all taxes that are mandated by the government. Thus, for you and I living in the United States of America, that would include sales tax, property tax, federal, state, local, city income tax. It would include estate tax. It would include hotel tax, gas tax, and it also include gift tax. I'd never heard of that tax before this week, but evidently, did you know that if you give another person a gift of money or property that is valued at $14,000 or more, you have to pay tax on that gift? That's what our government has said. But did you notice what the text says here in verse number 6? Or maybe I should say what it does not say. Paul does not write, "For because of this, you also pay taxes that you deem as fair." I kind of wish that phrase was in there, don't you? But it's not. Paul simply says, pay taxes. No exception. We must pay our taxes, even if we don't agree with everything that the government is using that money for. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." The Roman government that Caesar represented was very corrupt and used the tax money in many ways that were not honoring to God. One commentator has explained that during its later years, Rome degenerated into a giant welfare state in which fewer and fewer people worked for a living and more became dependent on the government. As in many countries today, those who worked had to pay increasingly higher taxes in order to support the growing number who did not work. And a special concern to the Jews and Christians was the fact that part of Roman taxes were used to support pagan temples and other religious institutions throughout the empire. But even though that was the case, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, still instructs Christians to pay their taxes. Now, the situation that we find for ourselves today in the United States is, as you might have guessed, unfortunately, very similar and becoming more and more like the Roman Empire before it fell. However, we cannot use the excuse of the sad state of our government to withhold the tax that is due to them. If both our Lord and the Apostle Paul taught that we must pay taxes to the government like a Roman government, we have no excuse not to pay the taxes to the United States government either. But you still might be asking, why? Why do I have to pay taxes? Well, Paul answers that for us here in verse number 6. Two reasons. First, he says, on account of our conscience. Did you catch how verse 6 starts with the phrase, "For because of this"? That's referring back to verse 5. Because of the fact that God has ordained government, we must not sin against our conscience. Thus, verse number 6, we need to pay our taxes. Paying taxes is one of the ways that we submit to the government as God has commanded us to. If we choose to not pay our taxes, we are sinning against the government by stealing from them and thus sinning against God as well. God desires us to have a clear conscience. In order to have a clear conscience, we must pay our taxes. We must not be like the man who sent a letter to the IRS in which he wrote, you might have heard this one before, but I still think it's funny. "I've cheated on my taxes for years. I feel so guilty that I cannot sleep at night. Enclosed, please find a money order for $10,000. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of what I owe." We must not be like that man. We need to honor God with a clear conscience by paying our taxes. But not only do we pay our taxes on account of our conscience, but also we see in verse 6, because government is God's servant devoted to doing God's work. Taxes are connected to the government. Taxes are what enables the government to operate and carry out the work that God has designed it to do. You see it there in verse number 6. Government is referred to as a servant of God. That word servant is the same word that is used in in Philippians and Hebrews as a reference to the work that God has assigned his children and his angels to carry out. It's the assignments that they are to carry out. Thus, the government, as a servant of God, has an assignment from God that they must carry out. You also see there in verse number 6 the word devoting. The idea of devoting has the idea of attending constantly, continuing to do something with intense effort. Thus, the government, if it is functioning in the way that God has designed it to, should be working hard at carrying out its God-given mission of maintaining order, providing protection and peace among its citizens, enabling its citizens to live in such a way that they choose as long as it brings no harm to their fellow citizen. In order to do all this, government needs funding. Thus, we must do our part in the process by paying our taxes. Now, my opinion is that the current government has gone way beyond the simple task given to it by God. They've overstepped their limits in many ways. Nevertheless, we as Christians still need to pay our taxes and submit to the government. But note this, the fact that we live in the United States, we not only have to pay our taxes, but we also have the privilege and the right to vote for our government leaders who determine what kind of taxes we're going to pay. Therefore, use that right, use that privilege to vote for government leaders who understand what taxes should be used for and what taxes should not be used for. So what does it look like for you and I to submit to government? Not only must we pay our taxes, but secondly, we see in verse number 7 that we must fulfill our debt. This was so interesting to me. In verse number 7, you and I have the responsibility to pay our debt to the government. God tells us that we have a debt that we owe the government. According to verse 7, you see it there, we owe the government our taxes, our customs, our fear, and our honor. These things are not an option. Once again, it's an imperative. This is what is required. It is a command. Now, we've already talked about why taxes are required, and customs kind of fits into that same category. Customs could be defined as border taxes. But what really got me is not only do we have a debt to pay to the government in our taxes, but also in our fear and our honor. You and I have to fulfill the debt that we owe to respect and honor our government officials. I really like what the founding president of Grace Theological Seminary, Alva J. McLean, has said about this. It is never right for a Christian to speak in a disrespectful way about any officer of the state. No matter what the character of a man may be, we are to respect his office because he holds that office by divine commission. The utter disrespect that men have today for the voice of the law and of the government is appalling. It is the Christian's business to be the salt of the earth in everything. As we are the salt of the earth in our relationship to the government, we will not be speaking disrespectfully about them, and thus, in a way, we'll be fulfilling our debt and paying what is owed by honoring them and fearing them. What else does this look like? What does it look like to fear and honor our government leaders? I think also this includes the way that we think about them and the way that we talk about them. I'll be the first to admit that I'm guilty of talking disrespectfully of our president. a sin of which I need to confess. In my understanding, there really is a difference between discussing the poor policies that have been pushed through by the president, explaining why they're unwise, as opposed to referring to our president as dumb or refusing to respect the office that he holds, making jokes about him. When we tell jokes or speak disrespectfully of government leaders, as Pastor Ike has said before, we cheapen the name of Jesus when we smear the names of men in office. You and I need to fear and honor our government leaders. We also need to fear and honor our police officers, contrary to how many people are treating them today. We must not play games with them, trying to avoid them so that we can break the law when they're not around. We need to speak respectfully to them as we have interaction with them, and even thank them for their service to our community. The very best way that we can honor our government officials is to pray for them. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." As you and I pray for the salvation of our government leaders and pray that God would grant them wisdom, we will be honoring our government leaders as God has commanded us to do. Christians must submit to government. How are you doing in that task? It's not easy, especially when our government is making choices that we don't agree with. However, as long as our government doesn't require us to sin against God, we need to submit to the government. Are you ready and willing to submit to the government by paying taxes and honoring our leaders in your words and your actions? Before I close, can I add a couple more words as we come closer to Election Day in November? I want to encourage each of you who are eligible to get out there and vote. Use the right and privilege that you have in this country to let your voice be heard. And as you cast your ballot on November the 8th, make sure that you are voting biblical principles. Remember, we are not electing a pastor. I encourage you to study the major parties' platforms, figure out what they stand for, what they don't stand for. We must vote for biblical principles concerning the sanctity of human life, concerning marriage. These are principles that are crystal clear in God's word, and we must vote accordingly. Make sure also that you read the Herald that's in your mailbox. And if you don't have one in the mailbox, there's a couple more out on the bookshelf in the hallway on the left. In that Herald, there is an article in the front that talks about this whole topic. And then in the middle, there are 35 questions that Mike Wingfield has prepared, 35 questions that we as Christians need to think through, process through, as we determine who we are going to vote for this November 8th. Vote biblical principles. Brothers and sisters, no matter who wins the presidency, the reality is our king is still on his throne. Our citizenship is still secure in heaven, and you and I still have a mission to carry out on this earth. I firmly believe that the most effective way for Christians to make an impact on America is not through politics, but through spreading the gospel and demonstrating the love of Christ to one another. Christian citizens ought to be the best citizens. With God's strength and help, we can honor him by submitting to the government in our thoughts and our actions. Let's be a light. Let's live differently than those around us so that they will notice and will also have the opportunity to share the gospel, share the love of God with them. as my brother Jonathan comes to lead us in our closing song, and as we sing, I encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord. Commit to him and ask him for the strength to submit to the government as God has commanded us to do.